Welcome to another episode of Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm Mike Crump here with Pastor Nathan Smith, and today we're looking at the book of Proverbs. Now, many know the book of Proverbs for its blunt, pithy statements like guide a horse with a whip and a donkey with a bridle and a fool with a rod to his back. Or a loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse, which
I love that one.
I think that's an amen to that. These pithy statements that we read in Proverbs that are often quoted are really interesting insights, but Proverbs is more than that. So, Nathan, how would you describe the book of Proverbs?
The book of Proverbs is godly wisdom in walking out the Ten Commandments and the law. In other words, the law is given, the Ten Commandments are given, here's how you should live, this is how you should operate. But how does the rubber meet the road in some of these more human relationships or how we keep ourselves pure? And these are just instructions and wisdom meant to be very practical, everyday wisdom to be able to keep the law that has already been given according to God.
Okay, so it is the practical application of the kind of what God has already revealed through his word.
In many ways, yes.
Okay. So who wrote the Proverbs? Was it all Solomon or?
So it looks like it was written in part by Solomon and then compiled by Solomon from some other recognized wisdom literature.
Oh, okay.
Specifically towards the end of the book of Proverbs, there are some other people that the Proverbs are attributed to others, like Agur or some other names that are dropped in there.
Yeah.
But all recognized and compiled by Solomon, who we understand from the Old Testament was one of the wisest men who ever lived.
Yeah.
At least in his early life until while he was still walking with the Lord.
Yep.
But Proverbs, compilation, and writings of Solomon.
Okay. So if you were to look at the book of Proverbs, what would you say the purpose is of this book? Is it simply just a roadmap for success in life? Or, I mean, how would you describe it?
Yeah, that's a good question, Mike, because when we look at it, it can sometimes we take things out of the Proverbs and apply them across the board. If I do this, I'm going to be guaranteed success.
Yeah.
And yet, even as a parent, when you're giving your child instruction and you're giving practical wisdom, you're not saying this is a law that applies in every case, in every relationship, in every situation.
Yeah.
You're giving general principles of wisdom.
Mm.
The Proverbs is a lot like that, where it's giving general principles of wisdom with regards to human relationships, with regards to how we protect our own holiness, how we do business. There's some business Proverbs in here. And they're general practices of wisdom. And I know we'll get into some of the interpretation of it, but part of the question when reading the Proverbs is you have to ask, what is the base, almost heart principle that the proverb is trying to get at?
Okay. So, like, the Proverbs start off in verses 1 through 4, kind of giving a little bit of a picture of what its purpose is. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So, as you're saying, it is to bring about an understanding and a wisdom about how the world works so that you can go about living it out in real time.
I think that if we tie it in, and the answer is yes to all that, it is given very practical wisdom for how we engage in the real world of relationships, people, business. There's even very specific proverbs about the words we use. Mm. I mean, how you can injure someone with your words.
Yeah, yeah.
There's proverbs on anxiety, how anxiety weighs down the heart, but a glad word makes the heart light.
Mm.
Even very practical things of, hey, edify people with right words.
Yeah.
Someone's depressed, encourage them. Some of them are very practical like that, and then some of them are very deep in terms of thinking through how you interact with God and how the best practice to glorify God through your actions.
Mm.
But the Proverbs, I think one of the best ways to understand them is the law was given, the Ten Commandments was given, and for instance, one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a great command. The Proverbs, however, says, okay, so as the instructions don't commit adultery, in order to avoid adultery, it's not just don't commit that final act. How about don't walk down the street where the prostitute's house is. How about not walk in and just see what's going on? How about, you know, all the things that lead up to that final act, use wisdom.
Yeah.
Be careful. Don't tempt yourself. If you know that that is a path and trajectory, how about you start way back here and take another path?
Mm.
And even Solomon here is writing to his son saying, you need to be on guard.
Yeah.
There are real consequences of life should you choose to disobey that commandment. Almost every proverb can be tied back to one of the Ten Commandments, even just from an interpretive standpoint.
Okay. And we've talked before, in fact, I think it was either last week or the week before, where we live in this moral universe, and it has implications. Our decisions, I think, is when we were talking about David and Absalom, is that if you sin, there are ramifications. There are consequences to that. And it seems like Proverbs kind of helps illustrate that, to your point with the adulterous woman. We see a very descriptive idea of, hey, if you go into her bed, and it's going to look like this, and it's going to be all of this, but her steps lead to death. And it's just a very descriptive warning against heeding counsel, heeding wisdom, versus kind of just going along with whatever you're feeling like doing or whatever looks good. It's that reminder that sin has consequences.
It has consequences. And even in chapter 5, verse 23, in talking about the adulterous woman, and to be clear for our audience, we're not just talking about men and women. This is a general principle on sexual purity. But in verse 23, it says that he, the son, dies for lack of discipline.
Mm.
It's a very practical illustration that the fall into adultery, the fall into moral impurity, is part of the result of he just didn't discipline his heart, didn't discipline his mind, didn't discipline his eyes. And then it says, and because of his great folly, he is led astray.
Mm.
So not guarding his heart and guarding his path led to great sin. So the Proverbs are about helping understand wisdom from God, but also using wisdom to protect oneself from falling into sin.
Mm.
So again, very practical, rubber meets the road instruction.
So when we talk about wisdom, because that's a word we're using a lot, and rightly so, with the wisdom literature, but how would you define wisdom? If you were just to boil it down, how would you define what wisdom is? Because is it just knowledge, or is there more to it than that?
Such an important question, and a lot of people ask that question. So knowledge is a set of facts of what is true, what we know to be true. You can have lots of knowledge and very poor wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge.
Mm.
So it's having what I know to be true and then applying it in a godly way. We actually know Christians, and I'm sure that we know people who claim to be Christians or who are in fact Christians, and they have all this knowledge, but they just can't seem to wield it in a godly way. They lack wisdom. So we read our Bible for knowledge. We read our Bible for understanding. We read our Bible for wisdom, but then we also pray that the Lord grants us the power to apply what we learn in a wise way, in a way that honors him. Knowledge, set of what is true. Wisdom, the right application of what is true.
Okay. And the beginning of wisdom, we read actually in the Proverbs, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Why is this the case? First, let's define what fear of the Lord is.
I just want to jump into that.
And how it relates to
that
wisdom.
That verse excites me.
Yeah.
Because wisdom always begins with God. And I'm talking about in the broadest sense, not just moral wisdom.
Yeah.
I mean, any type of wisdom begins with the fear of God. And I'm sorry, I interrupted you, Mike.
This is an exciting part of it. And because we hear this a lot, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talk about the fear of the Lord, its significance in the Christian's life. Why? Well, first, let's define fear of the Lord, because I think that's helpful. And then how is that connected to wisdom?
Okay, so fear is not just simply a fear in terms of a terror, but it's a reverence. It's a reverent respect. That it's the difference between fear of the dark. Okay, that's something that's this ambiguous. I'm terrified of something that I don't know.
Yeah.
Versus a fear or an awe of standing on the edge of a cliff and overlooking a beautiful vista that it takes your breath away.
Yeah.
The fear of God encompasses a sense of wonder, a sense of awesomeness, and in the right sense, a little bit of a terror. as if you were standing at the edge of a great waterfall,
yeah,
and you realize the great power that it represents.
Or I think of even just standing in the presence of a king who has all authority and power. I mean, that there is something that is humbling about
very
that. Oh, man,
so
he can do as he wills. And so there is a bit of a trembling that comes with that.
Recognizing who he is,
yeah,
who you are, and that gulf that exists between you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's awe, there's reverence, there's a sense of right terror, there's a respect, there's a humility. But the fear, wisdom begins with a right understanding of God. Now, why? Because God is the purveyor of all wisdom.
Mm.
He is wisdom itself. God is the one who by his wisdom laid the foundations of the earth. Not just moral wisdom, but any type of wisdom.
Mm.
Any type of knowledge ultimately streams from God. And when we cast our eyes upon God, he opens and enlightens the mind and the eyes to be able to understand the natural world, the universe, the cosmos around us.
Mm.
Some of the greatest minds in histories were believers,
mm-hmm,
people who first saw God and then were able to ponder the mysteries of God, and being empowered by the wisdom of God, were able to see God throughout all of creation.
Mm.
So all wisdom begins with God. And I love that this passage begins with that.
It's like, yeah,
you want wisdom? You want understanding? Begin with God.
Yeah. And even the in early in Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, we have these words from the Father to the Son,
mm,
that are beckoning to listen. And we talked about that just a moment ago, but just this beckoning to heed this wisdom. And we see this, Father calling out, incline your ear to my understanding, mm-hmm, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And there's just this desire to see great fruitfulness and life and a life that is lived well. And that it seems to be the Father's heart, and it almost seems, I mean, that's God's heart for us as well. I can't help but think of even Jesus as he is, you know, talking to his disciples, that if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, and that in obedience to him, which is the right application of wisdom,
mm-hmm,
and living out the gospel life, comes a life of joy,
mm-hmm,
and that he longs to give this, and so he's giving a path for that joy, and it's found in the wisdom of God.
And one of the most beautiful things about God's word is how all-encompassing it is, and that the wisdom of God and the wisdom of what we understand to be the truth about God and his word and the Christian life affects every area of life.
Mm.
It deals with human relationships, deals with the mind, the thoughts, government, business, the way that we apply ourselves,
mm-hmm,
in marriage. I mean, it's just all-encompassing because God is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
And the book of Proverbs is a very comprehensive in that it deals with a whole lot of topics. And even by illustration shows that the wisdom from God should touch every area of life.
Yeah. It does apply to all things.
It does.
I remember, and just speaking of a proverb, when Amy and I were in Germany for a missions trip years and years ago, many moons. many moons ago. She was staying with a host family, and they were not believers. And these teen girls that were in that household saw a verse on the church, and it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we do not lean on our own understanding. And that there was an offense to that. It was, they saw that, and they're like, why won't you lean on your own understanding? Our minds are great things, and they give us the power to apply, and that seems almost like you are giving up of your own autonomy for. And Amy was able to explain it. God is the one who has all wisdom and all goodness, and he is the one who we can seek these things from, and he will give them to us with just abundance.
Mm-hmm.
And so because it is just contrary to the world that we would seek the Lord for wisdom rather than our own minds. And I think we see that coming to just terrible ends even in our day and age.
Well, the Bible as a whole, but even here in the book of Proverbs, it does not say someone who desires wisdom needs to look deep within themselves.
Mm-hmm.
There is not some sort of internal introspection from which we generate some sort of esoteric knowledge and wisdom.
Yeah.
It's actually very defined. Wisdom comes from God. Mm. And if wisdom comes from God, then it only makes sense that you would read the Word of God.
Amen.
And if we look through the book of Proverbs, there's just so many instructions that are very practical. For instance, like in Proverbs chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Yeah.
And then it says in the very next verse, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge. The wise person will create a sense of information and comprehension, whereas the fool creates confusion.
Yeah.
God brings clarity. God brings understanding.
Mm.
And his wisdom commends understanding and comprehension. One of the ways you know someone is a fool is that you don't understand what they're saying. I know that sounds very basic, but we live in a world of craziness.
Yeah.
We really do. Where comprehension, understanding, and clarity is not the objective, but rather the obscuring of truth is the objective.
And I think one of the hard things that we have to be discerning, because somebody can sound like they are making sense, but as soon as you begin kind of peeling back what they are saying, it really doesn't. It's just kind of high speak that has no substance to it, where, as you just mentioned, I mean, God's word is very clear, gets down to the root of things. If you speak softly, you're going to calm the situation, right? And if you elevate it, you're going to cause problems.
It doesn't seem like rocket science, does it? I mean, you're looking at that and you say, if someone's really angry and you respond in a harsh word, what's going to happen?
Yeah.
You're going to elevate the situation. It is speaking to very accepted and logical realities of the application of wisdom.
Yep.
But we just live in a world of confusion.
Yeah.
Knowledge and wisdom create clarity. Mm. It is sin that creates confusion.
Yeah.
And so the book of Proverbs is a treatise on clarity.
Yeah.
Of this is how God touches lives in the way that we act and speak and talk.
Okay. So with that said, this second part of Proverbs, you get into these bits of ancient wisdom, these pithy sayings that we often quote or read, and I read some of them just a little bit ago. But how are we supposed to understand these? How do we apply these? Because some of them are a little different, and then other ones, they seem to be almost like, is this a divine promise, or is this just something for me to apply and it will most likely go better this way? Does that make sense?
It does. I will say that when we're talking about the interpretation of the ancient words, when he's using these illustrations like do not slander a servant to his master lest he curse you and you be held guilty. Okay, what does that mean? There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. What does that mean? There's a verse here that says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, and four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, the fire that never says enough. When you get into these and you read through them, they almost sound like a fortune cookie, you know, Zen statements. And I don't mean to
kind of have to uncode, you know, decode them a little bit.
There is a little bit of decoding there. And when we look at decoding, so we have to go into these passages saying, okay, we know that he is trying to demonstrate clarity.
Mm-hmm.
He is trying to show principles of the wisdom of God. So what does this teach us about God? What applications and principles will point us towards godliness?
Yeah.
And you have to walk through those carefully. And there's so many of those. I know we don't have time to go through all those right now. But what he is saying, okay, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol, what does that mean? He's talking to the principle that there are some things that just never seem to be satisfied.
Mm.
Certain inner desires of the sinful soul is just never, there's never enough.
Yeah.
And you have to be careful about that. You have to go in there saying there's some practical things. The mom always wants more children.
Mm.
Well, at least until, normally she has the child and then she's like, I'm done.
Yeah.
And then two or three years later, she's like, I'm ready to have another one.
Yeah.
There's this innate desire.
Yeah.
And that's used in a positive sense. But then it says the land is never satisfied with water. It always wants
drink it up. Yeah.
More. And so how do we apply wisdom to the concept of there are some things you can pour all of your life into and it will never be enough.
Mm.
Okay, now you have to walk that out practically,
yeah,
both in the positive sense and the negative sense. The positive sense of that wisdom would say, okay, I need to enter into life realizing that there are some things that will never get done.
Mm.
There's always going to be more,
yep,
and I need just to walk with that expectation. On the negative side, I need to realize that I need to be careful because I could spend all my energy into something and Satan can put me into a place where I'm just pouring,
yeah,
all of this energy and effort and it's never going to be resolved.
Yeah.
Now, I just drew a lot out of those kind of ambiguous, yeah, passages, but we're going into that saying, what is the principle,
mm-hmm,
and what is it teaching me about godliness and obedience?
Yeah.
And you have to walk into that carefully.
So when you're dealing with some of these instructions that we see, I think of this one because it's one that we often quote in parenting seminars and things of that nature. 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What if you do and they still depart? Does that mean God's word has failed? How am I supposed to approach this? Was this a divine promise that God has given to me? Did I do something wrong? I've heard so many parents crushed by this because in their minds, this was a, if I do A, then it will lead to B. And when B doesn't happen, there is just a desperate heart that I have done something wrong and I've broken something. So is it that these are not 100% guarantees or promises that, hey, if you do this, but they are more of the, this is wisdom that will make it go better for you, but it's not a guaranteed kind of thing. Is that how a better way to approach it?
Looking at that verse,
yeah,
and you are right, a lot of people have taken that as a law. If I do this, I will get this.
Mm-hmm.
And then if it doesn't happen, how did I fail?
Yeah.
Looking at that verse in particular, I would deconstruct that first by saying, look at God, who is the perfect heavenly Father,
mm-hmm,
who throughout the Old Testament uses Israel as the image of his child,
mm-hmm,
and he is the parent, and yet Israel still walked away,
yeah,
even though God was perfect in his discipline and love and patience.
Yeah.
Did God fail? Because, mm-hmm, that's the same logic we're going to use here.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that even by looking at that, we're looking at a general principle of wisdom. If God did not take the time to lovingly discipline Israel, they would have gone off and rebelled with absolute certainty, without, mm-hmm, hope. The presence of his discipline did yield a harvest of righteousness, but at the same time, Israel was still responsible for her actions.
Yeah.
Likewise, a parent does discipline. But in the end, you are not in control of their heart or their soul. They still may walk away at the end of it all. But you were still obedient by upholding a standard of righteousness in your home.
Mm.
And who knows, by God's grace, maybe the Lord will use that to bring,
yeah,
that back, that child back at a later date.
Amen.
It is not a law. It's a principle of wisdom.
Okay. So on the heels of that, and just kind of probably finish up this conversation, as New Testament believers, as those who we have Christ, the epitome of wisdom and knowledge, how do we rightly apply the Proverbs today? I mean, you kind of touched on this a little bit, but is there something we can consider as we look at the wisdom of Christ, the New Testament that gives us clarity and even some of these things? Are the Proverbs still for us today? Is that something we can still...
The Proverbs are still definitely for us today because they even challenge us to think how to apply what we know,
mm-hmm,
into everyday life,
mm,
into our words, to our speech. And by the way, all the Proverbs here, as we look at them, the principles, all of them are reiterated in the New Testament. There's,
mm,
actually been studies done that draw straight lines from, look at all the different Proverbs.
Yeah.
For instance, like the one I referenced on parenting. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6, and,
yeah,
you see instructions on parenting. Or the other one that I referenced on the rash words and anger,
mm-hmm,
what does the New Testament say? Your word should be seasoned with grace.
Mm.
They should be well chosen. They should be careful. What about purity and holiness? Well, the New Testament has a lot to say about,
yeah,
that. Practices of business and business relationships. Well, there's instruction in the New Testament on servants and masters and how to honor and relate,
mm,
to one another. The principles of Proverbs are still absolutely appropriate because they are general Christian ethics for how we are to apply what we know to be true.
Mm.
And we should then draw lines to, and where do we see these principles reiterated in the New Testament? How do they give us further understanding?
Yeah.
They're still absolutely for today. And we see them restated in the New Testament And now, in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, he grants us wisdom and enablement to walk them out in a wise way.
Amen. Amen. Well, Nathan, thank you again so much.
Yeah, thank you, Mike.
Proverbs is such a beautiful book and a lot to learn from it for sure. Well, thank you today for joining us for our episode. On our next episode, we are going to look at Solomon's dedication of the temple. What can this important moment in the life of Israel teach us about God himself? I hope you'll join us for that episode. While you're waiting for that one, you can subscribe on Facebook to Focused on Christ, as well as Instagram and, yes, even TikTok. Also, make sure to give us a 5-star review on your podcasting app and like this video if you are watching on YouTube. For all these things and much more, visit us online at FocusedOnChrist.com.